One ship drives east, and another drives west, with the selfsame winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails, and not the gales, which tell us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life, 'tis the set of a soul that decides its goal and not the calm or the strife. If you've ever spent any amount of time along the shore of an ocean or a lake, odds are you've seen that scene that is being described take place. Maybe there's a prevailing wind that is blowing from the south, and yet there are boats that are traveling east and west. You watch as a seasoned sailor can travel south, even directly into that wind. He can't control the wind, but he knows how to sail. He turns his rudder and he can steer his craft virtually any direction that he wishes. Like the poet, our concern this morning has very little to do with sailing and everything to do with life. We've seen the hardships of life. The winds and the waves sink one person while pushing another person toward greatness. We've seen people who are able to turn their griefs and their hardships and their disabilities into opportunities that not only inspire them but challenge the people around them to rise above and beyond the mediocrity of life. We've seen the same circumstances that emotionally cripple some people strengthen the resolve of other people. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. We want to talk this morning about real life, very practical everyday life. And let me assure you from the very beginning that there is no one I am preaching to this morning more than myself. I need these thoughts this morning. I need these thoughts at the beginning of this first day of the week. If you've been here, you know that we've been trying to develop throughout the month of June basic lessons that focus our attention on the fact that we all face obstacles to leading a godly life. We all find it difficult to grow deeper in our spiritual devotion to God. But we've tried to emphasize that developing these disciplines, despite the hardships, despite the bad habits, it doesn't come naturally, it doesn't come automatically, it doesn't come quickly, but developing basic spiritual disciplines is the way that we grow toward godliness. Our focus in this second quarter of 2008 is growing to a higher level of spiritual maturity. That doesn't come easily. And it doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come on our schedule or in our own ways, by our own methods. Growing into Christ's likeness comes by being willing to humble ourselves and listen to God. Working on His timetable according to His plan that He has laid down. Allowing Him and His will to take root in our souls, with the goal of gradually turning everything that we are, everything that we have over to Him. That's hard. That takes time. And it takes effort and it takes discipline. If you open your Bibles with me back to Philippians chapter 3, where we're going to be in just a moment. The natural state of mind for all of us is to satisfy our physical wants. Most of those are legitimate, but that is the default, our physical wants. That's the primary motivation in virtually every arena of life. And we've been asking the question. We looked at some of Paul's instructions to young Timothy on the first Sunday morning, June 1st. Just a couple of weeks ago, where he told young Timothy to train yourself for godliness. And we know that that's what God wants of us. We know that that's what he expects. But how? How do we train ourselves for godliness? We set our sails in a new direction, so that we no longer are being blown hopelessly by the gales of this life. The foundational point of the month, and the foundational point once again this morning, is that these spiritual disciplines give me the ability to choose my destination. Regardless of the storms that are blowing around me, discipline allows me to choose. I can choose this morning. You can choose this morning a deep, meaningful relationship with your Creator that results in Christ-likeness. And if you've got your Bibles open there to Philippians 3, one of the results is that the simplicity of my choice helps me to unclutter my mind. Remember one of our key verses from Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul's goal, forgetting what is behind, we'll talk about that in just a moment, reaching forward to what is ahead. His great goal was that he might know him. That has been our prayer this morning through the song that we just sung. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears, Lord. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might know Jesus and think of His goodness. We want to see Him. That was Paul's goal. He had known who Jesus was for decades. He knew who Jesus of Nazareth was even before he became a Christian. He had now been a Christian historically for a number of years, and yet his continued goal, his goal for the very day that he wrote Philippians 3, was to know Jesus better than he knew him the day before. To know him this month better than he did last month. To know him this year better than he knew him last year. To know the power of his resurrection, that he might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Growing to know the Lord leads to Christ-likeness. And that's a journey more than a destination. Christ-likeness is a journey, one step at a time. You've already taken some steps this morning. You will continue to take steps, Lord willing, every single day this week. Fully devoted disciples of Christ plan on a lifetime of spiritual travel and development. But in order for the intimacy with the Almighty that we explored last week to become our determined purpose the way that Paul is writing about, let's be honest. Most of us have some changes to make. That process doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come from hanging out in a church building, sitting in a pew for a couple of hours every single week. The first and most obvious challenge we face are the enormous complications of our own culture, this own point in time, and the resulting clutter that it produces in our lives. Consider with me this morning just five sources of clutter that are so common to 21st century Americans. Number one, most of us say yes to far too many things. Is that you? That's me. That means that we are busier than we need to be. Perhaps because we fear the void in our souls that a few quiet hours might reveal. As one man said, much of our activity today is little more than a cheap anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty life. Number two, most of us do not plan time for leisure and rejuvenation. As a result, we are a hassled, short-tempered, horn-blowing people, perpetually commuting between poorly planned activities that add very little in the long run to our well-being. You stop and you think. When was the last time you planned, you marked off a block of time and just wrote rest in the middle of it? Third, most of us rarely experience the joy of accomplishment. Did you know that the wise recorder of the Proverbs had something to say about that? The wise man in Proverbs 13 and verse 19 said, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." But with too much to do, we dash off to our next obligation, often without finishing the previous one, or taking the time to stand back and savor the work that was done. No wonder so many of us worry that our existence seems so meaningless. We're too hurried to feel the satisfaction we worked so hard and so fast to earn. Fourth, most people living in wealthy countries owe more than they can hope to repay. And to make matters worse, most are working their way even deeper into debt. Banks just keep handing out shiny plastic cards, finding more creative ways to thank us for handing over ever-increasing interest money. Once again, did you know that the wise man had something to say about that? In Proverbs 22 and verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." Maybe you understand that all too well this morning. Cards that are holding us in bondage. Plastic slavery. Shackles that are brilliantly disguised as gold or platinum plastic cards with a magnetic strip on the back. And the result, we can never fully enjoy what we have, because the voice of our creditors echoes every month, maybe more, telling us that we don't even really owe what we have. Fifth, most of us fool ourselves into thinking that with our modern technology, we've simplified our lives. When truth be told, we've complicated them. In an age when, thanks to technology, most everything requires a tiny fraction of the time that it did 100 years ago, we have less unoccupied time than ever. Rather than lighten our load, we've added to the weight. You open your Bibles with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's notice once again, we had it read in our hearing, but notice once again the way that the Apostle Paul put the Spirit's instructions. Quite different than what we're reading about here. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. I don't know about you, but I know that. I've read that many times. When push comes to shove, I could probably recite most of it. Honestly, I'm not there yet. I'm still on that journey. I forget that. I don't live like that all of the time. I have room to grow. I have strides to make. I can relate perhaps much more naturally and easily to the words of Henry David Thoreau, who said, "Our life is frittered away, detailed by detail." Ever had a day where you felt like that? Where you were completely lost in meaningless details and you lay down at night and you wonder, what in the world did I accomplish? How I have wasted this day. You ever had a week like that, or a month like that, a year like that? When push comes to shove, do you feel as if you're wasting your life, frittering it away, detail by detail? Open your Bibles with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul the Apostle was probably among the most fearless men in all of the Bible. You think about what he faced: shipwrecks and imprisonment and beatings and stonings and attacks by wild animals, in his own words. He said, I don't fear those things. But he did, in 2 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 1, admit a major fear. He shared his concern in a letter that he wrote to those saints in Corinth. "I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness." It's not easy to hear these words. Maybe we groan when we begin hearing this kind of a message. And it doesn't make sense to those in the world. But he says, "You bear with me in a little foolishness. Indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid." Forget the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and the wild animals. I'm not afraid of those things, but I am afraid of this: that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let's all take note of that concern. What is it? That they would be led astray. From what? Simplicity and purity of devotion. Untainted, unadulterated, unpolluted. He uses the analogy of a groom. A groom who, quite rightfully, will not tolerate a rival as this couple approaches the day of marriage. And with that same kind of protectiveness, Paul says, "I am jealous for you." As with a marriage partner, you should have eyes only for Christ. Paul likens himself to the matchmaker having promised a pure bride to her groom. He wants nothing more than for his master to be pleased. But he says, "I am afraid." Afraid of what? That your minds will be led astray. The Greek word that he uses there carries a dual meaning: deceiving and enticement. You put the two words together and you get the vivid idea of seduction. You are being seduced away from simplicity, away from pure devotion. And now I'm afraid that just as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth talk, you also will be lured away from that simple purity, your first love, as we talked about last Sunday morning. Your first love for Christ. I'm afraid for spiritual erosion. It's silent and it's slow and it's subtle. My fear, says Paul, is that your mind, like her mind, will be led astray from a pure, devoted relationship with your groom, with Christ. In so many ways, we can see how that happens, can't we? Seducers that would clutter the simple message of the gospel, attempts to cover up or gloss over moral compromise. It's not that big of a deal. Gimmicks that turn churches into relational support groups and places to get your oil changed and to feed your children more than assemblies of worship. Strapping the pure message of the good news with some form of a social gospel that is being led astray from the simplicity. Even more than that, those of us who have nothing to do with those things might willfully step ourselves into equally deadly, deceiving traps, becoming consumed by the complications of this world, trivial distractions that swirl around in our minds and blow us randomly about. One ship drives east and another drives west. Wind is blowing in both lives. But sails that are set in completely different directions. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your ship going? Is it blown here and there by the shifting winds of complication and distraction? Is anyone at the helm? Have you wasted this past week? This past month? The first 6 months of this year? Are you wasting your life? Are you reacting to the needs of the immediate, rather than ordering your priorities to enjoy deeper devotion to Jesus Christ? Have you found yourself working harder and harder and harder? Not for the satisfaction of a job well done, but just to keep up with all of our neighbors and society and culture. Look at what they have. That's normal. That's what I ought to have. Do you use technology to simplify your life, or do you spend much of your time and your money just playing with and maintaining your gadgets? You open your Bibles with me back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, where we find the way that Jesus put it. In Mark 4 and verse 18, the famous parable of the sower, how some seed fell among thorns. And that seed stands for those who hear the word, but in Mark 4 and verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. How fruitful has it been this past week? We set our minds and set a goal. The calendars have been back on our visitors' table all month. The goal of reading 35 Psalms over the course of the next 35 days, beginning in June. How fruitful has the Word of God been in your life over the course of the first 2 weeks in June? Or has it been choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things? You think about your personal life. Open your Bibles with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thinking about our personal lives. If the world continues long enough, we know what will happen. One day, our time on this earth will come to an end. One day we will pass away. One day we will be placed in a casket. Our loved ones will weep over our departure. We will be placed in the ground. One day we will stand before the God who created us. As Paul affirms in 2 Corinthians 5, we will give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. One day it will be just me and the Lord. I forget about my loved ones. I forget about my friends. I forget about the person who I think needs this kind of lesson more than I do. I forget about everybody but me. Me and the Lord. Did I spend adequate time with God? Private time all alone with Him. Did I make the time to pray? Did I take the time to meditate? On June 1st, we read Psalm 1. Did I mold myself into this man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night? Like a cow chewing the cud, I turn over a thought or a passage of God's Word in my mind and I just chew on it. I think about it. But you try to do that with a cluttered, stressed out mind. It takes time to cultivate that depth of devotion. It is that which requires us to simplify, to unclutter our lives, to weed the garden of our minds, to make room for something that is truly worthwhile. Would you find it helpful to begin simplifying your schedule so that you can begin meeting with God? Even if it's just for 15 minutes each day, 15 uninterrupted minutes, away from people, away from the television, away from the radio, the computer turned off, time spent alone. Those of you who are fathers, do you provide that kind of time for your wives who are mothers? Time spent alone in the backyard or a local park or even in your car if that's the only place that you can find to be alone. What about your lunch hour or a bench somewhere around the office? Does your office have a door that you can close? Regardless of who we are, setting aside time to be alone and silent, that can be one of the toughest priorities to maintain. Could I resolve to protect some of my time, making the tiny yet powerful word no a regular part of my vocabulary? Is it time to back out of a few things to which I've said yes? Meaning that my no to others might translate into a yes for God. Have I become a cluttered person within? You open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. Beyond my closet or my office or my desk or the trunk of my car, my briefcase, my garage, what about my mind? Is it just as cluttered? No room, no space, no time for God. A life that is absolutely littered with the trivial that makes simple devotion to my Maker seems so hard to attain. You listen once again to the master teacher as he interacted with Martha, who, as the Lord has come to her house, is distracted with much serving, many things. She goes up to him. She sees her sister sitting there and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And you notice the Lord's response, "Martha, Martha. Jason, Jason, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary chose the good portion, and that wouldn't be taken away. That would last forever. Finally, what about your public life? You turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Your world of relationships, your social involvements, activities with other people are good things keeping you from choosing God's best. Remember our key verse in Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul's aim, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and might share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. And he goes on telling us how he's trying to accomplish that goal. That by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Are too many material possessions draining your energy, leaving you exhausted, maybe even resentful? Like that man in Luke 12 who builds everything up that he could ever possibly want and says, I will say to my soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And his creator looks at him and he says, you're living as a fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You can't take your car with you, your house, all of your toys. So also foolish is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You get the point, don't you? One ship drives east and another drives west with the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Storms happen in this life. When you find out that your child has cancer, it doesn't matter how big of a house you live in. When you find out that your wife has had a miscarriage, it doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. When you see the people that you love going through the most difficult of circumstances, it doesn't matter how much money you have in your 401k. When you stand before God in judgment, it won't matter how green your grass was. But what will matter is how your sails were set in this life. Take your songbooks out and turn back to the song of encouragement. I ask you this morning, are you going where you want to go? Or are the gales of a complicated life choosing you, pushing you away from the best destination? What would happen if you simplified? You sold, gave away some of your stuff for the good of your soul. Discipleship requires discipline, and discipline takes time. Your journey towards the greatest of relationship with God includes the discipline of simplicity. And it begins by my willingness to die with Christ, by leaving behind the baggage of sin. Have you done that? And if you haven't, why not this morning? Why not listen to the call of the gospel to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? To believe and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. To turn your back on the wastefulness of this world and dedicate yourself as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. If you are a disciple of Christ, you know whether or not you need this lesson or not. You know whether or not your relationship with God is the way that it needs to be.